I was going on a trip about 10 years ago. I worked for Borderlinks as executive director. I was tired and stressed, and I was really looking forward to getting on the plane. There was the daily interactions with migrants in the desert, the heartbreaking stories that they told, their bodies broken, visits in hospitals and in the desert with them, and there was the petty stuff going on with the staff and struggles for power and vindictiveness and goodness breaking through every once in a while. But I was executive director of a binational organization, so both Mexico and the US, and I was tired. And I got on the plane. You know how you get on the plane and you just want to close your eyes and take a little nap and not have to talk to anybody and maybe read a book. And so I got on the plane and I sat in the front row because I thought, you know, a lot of people don't like to sit in the front row because you have to put your purse up or more leg room. And people filed by me. It was in those days, remember, when there was room on airplanes and there wasn't always somebody sitting next to you. And so nobody, I was sitting on the aisle seat because I like to be able to get up and move around, and nobody sat next to me, and the plane was almost full, and I thought, wow, I'm going to have the whole front row all to myself. And an elderly couple came and sat down behind me, but the third seat was taken, and a boy came and sat with them. He looked like he was about 9. And the little girl that was with them didn't have a place to sit with them, and so she sat beside me. And I did not want to sit next to a child. It's before I really liked children. And thought, great, you know, the child's gonna be jumping on the seat and wanna talk to me, and like maybe we'll throw up or cry or something. She was about 5, 4 maybe. And you know, the grown-ups were sitting behind me, and I was like, oh, good grief. And so we took off, and there was a seat in between us, was empty. She was looking out the window all the time as we ascended, and she'd go, oh, and then she'd look and she'd go, oh, and you know, curiosity was killing me. So I finally was like looking for what she was looking at. Was it a bird or was it a cloud or whatever? I wanted some of that, you know. So I'm looking too, and I didn't see anything. And finally I said, my name's Dell, and she told me what her name was, and I said, what are you looking for? And she said, my little sister. And I said, your little sister? And she said, yeah, can I touch your hair? And I said, sure. And she said, she had hair your color. It was brown then. And so we looked out the window together. I moved over to sit next to her. She liked that. And she told me about her little sister who was 2, who had open heart surgery, and it was to be fairly routine as open heart surgery can be for a 2-year-old. But her sister died on the table. So her trip with her brother to her grandparents' house in Florida, which was supposed to be about going to the beach and the zoo and just having a great time, was filled with tears and was brought to an abrupt halt as they were summoned home for the funeral. I knew that mom and dad would be waiting for her when she got off the plane, and there probably wouldn't be much time for her and her feelings. So we had a talk like I had with the kids today. She was certain that her sister was out there. And so whenever I hear this passage about the ascension of Jesus, I don't discredit it. These are stories that have held us through our childhood and adulthood, and some of us hold on to still. I'm telling you, people who say they don't believe in an afterlife or that, you know, Jesus really resurrected in body right before they die, they often do. And they see people on the other side. So I'm not going to be the one to say that didn't happen. But I say we can hold science together and our faith and our doubt. Before I met this little girl, and it was before I had gone to seminary and had put the pieces together, I really had trouble with some of the stories in the Bible, particularly the story of the ascension of the resurrection. Well, I had trouble with Virgin Mary, you know, how'd she get pregnant? But the resurrection and the ascension and Jesus just going up and the disciples there, I had this picture in my mind of Jesus being raised up and, you know, his little shorts and tennis shoes hanging out, and he gets stuck in the clouds, and the disciples going, oh my God, he's stuck. You know, I mean, I just didn't make sense to me with my kid's mind. And as I got older, I was like, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that. That doesn't make sense to me. But what went with it was my belief in God, right? If the church had lied to me about that, then the church had probably lied to me about God too. And it was only years after, as an adult, that I came back to the church and I came back to God and I came back to that story. Today is Memorial Day, and there are those among us who have lost loved ones, all of us probably, to the war. Wars. World War II, Korea, Vietnam it was for me, classmates, friends, Gulf War, the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, the war goes on. It goes on and on and on. And there are people who lose their lives, and maybe they're the lucky ones because there are others that lose their life that they had, but their body's still here. There are people who suffer so badly from post-traumatic stress disorder that they've lost their life in some sense or another. And often their belief in God and the idea of resurrection and forgiveness and ascension. It's extremely difficult when someone goes away and then they don't come back. We remember the last time we saw them, the last time we talked to them. We remember what they had on. We remember what they said or what they didn't say, or what we said or what we didn't say. We remember what we wished we had said or what we wished we hadn't said. We remember that we had no idea that that would be the last time, and how we wished we would have done that differently. We remember the way they breathed, the way they smelled, the way they talked, the way they walked. And for a while, we could bring them back. They could be with us. We could still get them until they started to fade and we couldn't catch their face anymore, their voice, the smell. Maybe we held on to something. That person, that thing that we lost, that time of waiting. We know that, right? We know that time of waiting. We know the time of waiting until we stop crying. We know the time of waiting until we can take a deep breath again. We know the time of waiting until we can laugh again, until we can sleep through a night again, until we can trust again that that person's going to come back, or that job's going to come back, or that life or that body is going to come back. Waiting is so difficult. We remember waiting and bursting into tears in the grocery store. We remember being inappropriate when we should have gotten over it, but we're not over it yet. And we remember waiting when we start to wake up and we laughed for the first time and we went through 24 hours and we didn't think about the person, a year without crying. Waiting is hard. Jesus is talking to a community about waiting. Wait, he says. In Spanish, the word for wait is esperar, esperar. And it means to wait, but it also means to hope and to expect. It's not a passive thing. Expect to see God in every moment. Don't just wait for God to come to you. Go looking for God wherever you are and inside yourself. Look for God there. Expect to find God there. Hope that you're going to be able to take that next breath, that next step. Love that next person. Move on with your life. It's different when we lose a loved one to a war, to a car accident, to betrayal, to illness. When we accompany a loved one for years and they're not themselves anymore, they've gone, but their body's still there. There's that waiting for death to come. And our story in the book of Acts today talks about waiting as a community of faith. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what to do once he's gone. I think I've told you that in another life I was an actor, and mainly in soap operas, or I wanted to be an actor in soap operas. I auditioned for a lot, and I got jobs in a few. And the strategy of soap operas in telling a story is to repeat the storyline three times each week, because they know people will tune in and tune out. So if they repeat the storyline three times, and somebody tunes in for a couple times, you know, if you watch soap operas, you know how that is, like, oh my God, they're going through this again. They said it day before yesterday, but they're saying it a different way, but it's to keep people moving forward with the storyline. Well, the Bible does the same thing. Have you noticed? I mean, we have stories that are the same story with different characters. So we have the story of Elijah and Elisha, Elijah the prophet. Elijah, because of his faith, has killed. He's killed the priests of Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal. He slaughtered them, and he runs away. You can imagine what that's done to his body, mind, and spirit. And besides that, the queen is after him. He's scared to death. He hides in a cave. He weeps. He gets a little bit of bread to eat every day, and he finally finds God at the mouth of the cave in the silence. But he is so tired. He is so tired of being a prophet. He's worn out. And Elisha comes along. His name even sounds like Elijah. I used to get him confused, and I was like, why don't they get the spelling right? And Elisha is like a wannabe Elijah. He does everything Elijah does. He goes everywhere Elijah goes. And so when Elijah knows that his time has come and that he's going to die, he's going with Elijah. Elisha's walking along with him, and he says, you wait here. God's sending me to Bethel. And Elisha says, oh, no, no, no. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Elijah's like, you know. And so they go to Bethel, and then Elijah says, wait here. God's sending me to, I think it's Judah. And Elisha says, oh, no, no, I'm going too. I'm not going to go without you. And so, you know, like holding, remember Jesus says to Mary Magdalene in the empty tomb, don't hold on to me. And Elisha's like hanging on to his mentor. So finally, Elijah says, you wait here. God's sending me to the Jordan. And Elisha says, oh, I want to go. And Elijah says, what do you need for me to go? And Elisha says, you know, think about this. Just have this little retort if somebody ever asks you. Two-thirds of your spirit, two-thirds of your spirit, that should be enough if you leave me. So Elijah is lifted up into the clouds in a chariot, and Elisha is left with two-thirds of Elijah's spirit. Isn't that the same story that we heard today? I mean, Jesus, and in the story, well, I've got to say there's two stories of the ascension in the New Testament, and Luke, Acts is thought to have been by the same author or community. So at the end of Luke is the story of the ascension, but Jesus doesn't hang around long after the resurrection. Jesus has a few days, a few meals, a few last words with the disciples, and he's out of there. He's lifted up, you know, and they're standing there, and he says, wait here in Jerusalem. And they're like, ugh. Oh, what are we going to do in Jerusalem? You know that if somebody leaves you, you're like, I don't want to stay in the same house. I don't want to have those memories around me of that upper room. Well, in Acts, so Luke is a story of the Acts of Jesus, and Acts is a story of the Acts of the Apostles. It's the same story of the ascension, but it's like somebody said, oh, that story's too hard because Jesus doesn't stay long enough. The disciples really needed him to stay a lot longer than that. So in writing the next story, Jesus stays with them for 40 days. So they have lots of meals with him. They're like used to him again. He's hanging out with them, right? And he's teaching them things. And he also said, remember, others have said, stay in Jerusalem. You wait, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. John's gospel says, I will not leave you orphaned. God will send you an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you everything, and you will remember all that I've taught you. I will not leave you orphaned. Jesus says to the apostles, you will not go on to be the new church alone. The Holy Spirit will descend upon you. There's several things that I think we can learn from the act story of the ascension of Jesus. Jesus says, wait. It's not a passive, but an active time to wait, a time to prepare, to heal, to reorganize our lives. You know that time when you clean out under the bed where you kept all your exes or your whatever old stuff? It's time to get rid of those things. And a time to expect, a time to meet other people, a time to spend your life on life again. It's not about once was, and it's not nationalistic, Jesus says. The disciples has the time come, Rabbi? Are you going to restore the sovereignty to Israel? Are you going to make us a great nation state again? And Jesus says, no. Not that. It's not about nostalgia, looking back and saying, oh, remember when the church was this way, and if only it could be that way again. Oh, remember when we went to Jerusalem with Jesus? Wasn't that amazing? I mean, sure, we didn't have anything to eat, and there were people who were persecuted, and it was really scary, and we hardly slept, and we were so exhausted, but oh my God, were we on fire? That kind of nostalgia? We need that kind of thing again. And it's not about nationhood. It's not about looking up. The two men in white say to the disciples, the apostles, men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking up? How many churches are still looking up? God's up there. That's what I learned as a child, but how many churches are still doing that? Like, God isn't with us right now. God isn't in us right now. God's up there. And what we need to do is just kill time and make do and pray a lot and go through certain things that we're supposed to do as Christians. And when we die, whew, we're going to get to go to that country club in the sky. God is up there. Jesus says, it's not up there. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The Acts story of the ascension of Jesus also tells us that it's bigger than we think. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not just to our folks, not just to the new churches, but to the whole world. It isn't about the boundaries of our country. It isn't just about the leadership of our country. God is bigger than that. It's bigger than we thought. Stories of leave-taking awaken our own memories of the losses and our individual and communal lives. The stories of Jesus leaving his disciples behind is the story of the church. How many have we lost in our congregation? I've celebrated the life of about 25 from church. Remember when our 104-year-old, 102-year-olds die? Oh, when those great warriors for peace and justice. Dolores Brown? Is that Dorothy Brown? Dolores Brown. Right? Folks that we remember and we tell stories about them. Pastors come and go. Every loss breaks our heart. And each one invites us to take up the mantle of those that have gone before us, to live into being the church, the hands and feet and body and breath of Christ in this world. We may grieve, and rightly so, the changes and leave-takings that come with being community are hard. This relationship stuff is risky business. It hurts. Yet the story of Jesus' ascension reminds us that there is something deeper at work in such times, something that not only carries us through the changes, but also uses them and us to transform ourselves and our world and to bless the body of Christ. In the midst of every loss and change, the presence of Christ persists, shaping his community anew and calling us to a blessing and a justice and a joy. joyful, sorrowful, bittersweet, planned or unexpected, welcomed or resisted or grieved. No matter how a leave-taking happens, it always brings an invitation, and it makes a space for the Spirit to come. We've lost our dreams, some of us. We have great changes in our country and in our world. The world is changing so fast, we don't recognize it anymore. We're looking for leaders who will embody a faith that loves and treats with compassion and justice all of humanity. As we navigate these losses, how do we keep our hearts and minds open for the invitations that they hold? How do we put on the mantle of those who've gone before us and carry the good news of God forward to all of God's people and creation? What blessings do these losses offer, and what blessings do they invite us to give? Amen.